Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you look at Romans chapter 5, what you find is very evident, stands out right at you, looks you right in the eye, is the foundation and the fountain of justification. Of how can a sinful man, one who has broken all the commandments of God, how can he be right with the true and living God? And it is told right here in this chapter. Only through the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ can an individual be right with the true and living God. It's only by Christ's life and death that we can be brought into the household of faith and be reconciled to the true and living God. The life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why this should be a wonder to us is because the Scriptures speak of it in that way. When John thinks about the love of God, and that's what you find here, you find the love of God revealed, manifested, in sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, to be the one that absorbs the wrath of God in our place. That's what you find. And the Scriptures teach us to be amazed at the love of God. I don't think that we contemplate that enough in our lives. I think what happens oftentimes, especially here in the United States, with our rugged individualism and our Pharisaism, we think that God is pleased with us because of who we are and what we do. God is never pleased with you because of who you are or what you do. When God is pleased with His people, it is only ever because of Jesus Christ, because of who He is and what He has done. And when you are in Him, then you are pleasing in the sight of God. When you are in Him, you are declared righteous and holy and just. And you are declared that by God the Father Himself. John in 1 John 3 says, "What manner of love is this, that we should be called the children of the living God?" Roll that around in your mind. That we should be called the children of the living God. We who have broken all of the commandments of God, who have not kept any of them, and still those that are only partially sanctified, still breaking the commandments of God. Maybe not committing the sin, but certainly thinking that, and thinking it will take you to hell. You realize that, don't you? Well, you know, I never murdered anybody. Do you ever hate anybody in your heart? Jesus said, then you've committed murder already. Well, I've never committed adultery. Did you ever lust after a woman? You've committed adultery in your heart already. So realize the spiritual aspect of the law. It doesn't just speak about our physical activity of not physically doing it. It goes deeper than that. That spiritual aspect of even thinking these things. And that's a difficulty for us, isn't it? Because we think about other people and we lie in our own heart about other people and we lie about ourselves. As if we're better than anybody else. We're no better than anybody else. What makes us to differ from the fallen world in which we live is the grace of God and that alone. And that's what Paul said. Who is he who makes you to differ? It's God. God is the one who makes you to differ. He's the one who makes the distinction. God and God alone. The Apostle Paul wanted the Ephesian church to grow in this knowledge of God's love. This is what he says in Ephesians 3. When he's praying for them, he's praying that they would grow in their understanding of the depth and the height and the width and the length, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Now, he uses a Greek term, know, that epignosis, which means the EPI, the prefix, intensifies the word. So it's not just a knowing about something, it's a deep abiding knowledge of God. It's a really knowing and experiencing God's love. You know, you can know about somebody without having a relationship with them. Paul was wanting us to have and to understand and to rejoice and revel in that love of God for His people. Because in Ephesians 2, he tells us where we were when this love came to us. you being dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once had our conversation, our manner of life. Conversation is your walk. It's your lifestyle. We all had our lifestyle in that manner, following the zeitgeist, the spirit of the age, following the ways of this world. We didn't make ourselves to differ. God snatched us out of the muck and the mire and brought us into life and light in Jesus Christ. God has done that. That's the love of God for us in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul reiterates again and again in Ephesians 2, by grace you have been saved through faith. And even the faith that you have is not of yourselves. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Saved by the grace of God. That's shorthand for Christ. We are saved by Jesus Christ. So Paul is calling us here to really look to our justification by the work of Christ in this Romans 5 passage. He spent some time there dealing with peace that we have now with God. We are reconciled now to God. And how is that? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other reconciliation. There is no other way to be brought into union with the true and living God. Beloved, I'm going to tell you something right now. That if you're trusting in anything other than Christ alone for your salvation, you're damned. You're under the wrath and the curse of God right now. If you're trusting in your works, your merit, your status in the community, your job, your money, whatever it may be, something that you do in the church or for the church, if you're trusting in that for your standing before the true and living God, you're under the wrath and curse of God right now. And I call you, even as the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, to be reconciled to God. To flee from trusting in anything that you can do. We are to be those that worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence, comfort in our works, but solely in the work of Jesus Christ. That's your only hope. You can't lay your head down on your pillow at night trusting in what you have done or who you are. You must trust only and solely and completely in who Jesus is and what He has done. Look at our text. Paul says in verse 6, "For when we were still without strength." Now he's speaking spiritually here. You had no moral ability. No spiritual strength. Why? Because we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is a clear declaration here that we had no way to reform our nature. We had no way back to God on our doing, or on our being, our works. There was no avenue that brought us to God by the things that we would do. We had no strength. We had no ability. We had no ability to reform our nature. Now, the scriptures speak in this way, that the natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them. So the natural man doesn't understand the gospel. He must be born again. He must be born from above. He must be made anew by the Holy Spirit for him to even understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. John 6, Jesus said that the words that I speak to you are spirit and life. Spiritual words of Christ. If you're spiritually dead, you have no ability to understand the spiritual message of the gospel. Now, when you think about, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 2. When you think about John chapter 3, Jesus speaks of it in this way, that sinners will not come to the light. They will not come to Jesus. So they don't have the ability and they don't have the desire. They're lost. And that's how we speak of the unbelievers. They're lost. They're dead spiritually in trespasses and sins. They are at war with God. They are revolting against everything that is holy, right, good, and just. And that was us, beloved. That's where we were when God came to us. We had no strength to reform our character. We had no strength, no ability, no desire to come to Jesus. And that is why Jesus said in John 6, two times, verse 44, no man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No man can come to me unless it's been granted to him by my Father. You must be drawn to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, but you must be brought to him by the Holy Spirit. So banish the thought forever that you have made yourself to differ. Banish the thought forever that you are right in the sight of God because of who you are and what you have done. Paul is destroying all of that thought with the people of God. And while we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for it. Notice what he calls us. It's the adjective there. The ungodly. We're ungodly people. In due time. In God's timetable. At the right time. You know, it's interesting when you read the gospel accounts especially, where they wanted to take Jesus and throw him over a cliff. But it says that they could not because his time was not yet. His time was not yet. With regards to turning water into wine, it was Jesus' timing that he would be revealed. Think about Jesus with his life. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down. When did he lay it down? The right time. In God's timing, he sent forth his Son. He sent forth his Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people. For the sins of his people who at that time were ungodly people. So, when Ephesians 2, again, this is where we were ungodly and Christ comes to redeem us. He comes to take us out of that sphere of ungodliness and bring us into the sphere of godliness. He comes to take us out of the sphere of rebellion and revolting and disobedience and bring us into that realm of submission, of holiness and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have been redeemed, you have been redeemed unto good works. You have been redeemed unto obedience. You have not been redeemed to go your own way. You have been brought into the household of faith to do His will, to fight the good fight of faith, to lay hold on everlasting life. The ungodly. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Synonym for the ungodly. The ungodly are like foaming at the mouth continually. They're like the waves of the sea, constantly foaming, back and forth and up and down and no direction in life. That's the ungodly. The ungodly hate God, hate Christ, hate the church, hate the Word, and hate every individual Christian. That's the ungodly. You can see the ungodly governors in this United States. They hate the church. The church is marginalized. The church is unnecessary. It's unnecessary in their eyes. Oh, the bars are necessary. Liquor stores are necessary. Abortion clinics are necessary, but not the church. That's the ungodly world. That's how the ungodly live. They walk by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And such were some of us. That's how we walked. So when you begin to think about this, the love of God, the wonder of God's love for us, ought to be magnified in your eyes. It ought to humble you to the ground. You go to your knees tonight and you pray to the Lord. You remember His wondrous love that brought you out of death and destruction. That His wondrous love sent His Son to be the atoning sacrifice in your place. That the love of God was sent His Son so that He would absorb the wrath of God and you would not for eternity in hell. Think about God's love for His people, for you. Are you believing on Jesus Christ? Are you trusting Him? See your hope and your stay. See your rock, your refuge. See your Savior, your Good Shepherd, your Rose of Sharon. See the pearl of great price. Is He the one in whom you trust for the forgiveness of all of your sins? Then rejoice in the love of God, because it was God's love that sent His Son to redeem you. We were left to ourselves, would have been on the broad road that leads to destruction, and we'd have been with a big smile on our face, saying, isn't this fun? Isn't this great? What a life! And then we perish. The ungodly are those that have no reverence for God. They have no reverential awe of God. They will not obey God. Paul, notice the argument he uses, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Scarcely. I mean, maybe if you see a righteous man, maybe one would die for him. He was a good individual in our society. He did this, he did that. You know, maybe you would give your life for him. Maybe. Not likely, but maybe. He says, yet perhaps for a good man, someone might even dare to die. Now, you see, righteous and good, they're two different Greek words. But this is what's called a Greek hendiadys. They're two different words that are focusing upon one thing. They're near words. They're not too far from one another. But it's to embody something in completeness. A righteous, good man. Now you realize, right? If a man is good, he's going to be righteous. If he's righteous, he's going to be good. So you have that kind of an upstanding individual. Maybe for that guy, someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. You see, this is the way of man. Man would die for maybe, possibly, a good and righteous individual, but not for the scum. I wouldn't die for somebody on death row. Have you ever been to the prison, maybe as a visitor? You get to see people that are in prison. I've been in the prison numerous times doing Bible studies and have seen guys that were on death row, hardened individuals. Now, when the warden says, this guy is going to die tomorrow, I wasn't the first in line and said, oh, I'll give my life for him. Not for that guy. And you wouldn't either. But maybe if it was a guy that was a good, upstanding individual in the community, who was a faithful man, diligent man, good businessman, hardworking, maybe if he was put on death row, maybe you might think about what could you do for him. But this is not what God does. God doesn't come to call the righteous. He comes to call sinners. Us, who have violated all the commandments. He comes to us when we're like that one on death row. That raped and pillaged and maimed. The pedophiles. This is who God comes for. He comes for the prostitutes, the drunkards, the swindlers, the robbers, the thieves, the murderers. He comes to save them. The Apostle Paul, dealing with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 6, he talks about, do you not know that the ungodly will not inherit the kingdom of God? Neither murderers, rapists, sodomites, thieves, covetous individuals. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were cleansed by the Spirit of our God. This is who God comes to. To wonder. We would never do such a thing. We would never even think such a thing. Let me go to the prison system and die for those on death row that deserve to die. I would not give my life for them. And yet, this is what God does. He demonstrates His love, His wondrous, deep, abiding love for His people in giving His Son for those on death row. Murderers, rapists, pedophiles, haters of God. And this is who He comes to save. He demonstrates. He manifests. He shows His love for us. Are you trusting in Christ? Have you come to Jesus? Have you heard Jesus call? Come to me, all you who are heavy laden and burdened, and I will. Not I will attempt to. I might do this. He says, I will give you rest. Have you come to Jesus? To come to Jesus is to believe on Him. It's by faith to lay hold of Him. It's to trust Him for who He is. His person and His work declared in Scripture. That's what it means to come to Jesus. It's not a tack on. It's not an addendum in your life. He is your life. Christ, who is our life, when He appears, we also will appear with Him in glory. The Apostle Paul, dealing with this, Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What a wonder. Christ lives in me by His Spirit. What a wonder. Me, the one who's partially sanctified. The one who still breaks the commandments of God. The one who still gossips and slanders and backbites. He lives in me. And He assures me by His Holy Spirit that I am a child of God. And all my sins are forgiven for His name's sake. What a wonder. Beloved, if you're trusting in Christ, you've received the benefits that Christ has merited in your place. He came to live in your place. He came to fulfill what you and I have not fulfilled. He came to die the death that we should have died. He came to absorb the wrath of God in our place, condemned He stood, that we would then be the righteous of God in Him. Are you trusting Him? Have you come to Him and laid hold of Him as the only Savior, Jesus? You know, everything distracts us from Christ. Everything calls us away from Jesus. Satan is a master at distractions, distracting us away from our only hope. We go through a trial or a tribulation in life, and we begin questioning the love of God, which is manifestly clear in Scripture. God loved us and gave Himself for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. Realize that, beloved, that when you believe on Jesus, you have all the benefits. You are forgiven. You are completely and fully forgiven because of Christ. This is what Paul is saying here. God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified. Justification is a righteous declaration. It's like a law term in the court of law. It's a declaration from the bench that one is not guilty, that one is forgiven, that one is washed, that one is cleansed, that one is received, that one is accepted, that one is brought in. That one is no longer guilty. That their penalty has been paid in full. You know, sometimes when we have a debt that we owe and then it's paid, when you finally pay it, you go in and they stamp it, paid in full. That's our lives, beloved. Are you trusting in Christ? That's your life. Paid in full. Christ has paid for you in full. You bear your sins no more. There's nothing more that needs to be done. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism says, when you have Christ, you have everything that's necessary to your salvation. You need nothing else. Don't look to anything else. The Lord's Supper points you back to Jesus. The baptism points you to the Lord Jesus and cleansing in Him. All the rites and the sacraments of the church point you to Jesus. You need nothing else. Don't run for something else. Don't search. There's nothing else to be had. You have Christ. You have it all. All that is necessary, you have in Him. So you're justified. You're declared righteous, and it's by His blood. If there's no blood of Christ, there's no justification. So that means if you're not in Christ, you're not under the blood of Christ. It's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sins, 1 John 1. If you're not in Christ, you're not under the cleansing fountain of Christ's blood. You've got to believe on Christ, beloved. I will never tire of saying that. You've got to run to Him. You have got to abandon self and run to Jesus. Because of His blood, we're justified and we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Because of the justification in Christ, we're saved from the wrath of God. Do you know the power of God's anger? Do you know what the wrath of God looks like? Well, look at the cross. And there you find a clear declaration of the wrath of God, a manifestation of God's wrath, poured out upon His only begotten Son. That Jesus, who is fully God and fully man, and He had to be so that the manhood would be undergirded by the Godhead. Otherwise, He would simply have imploded on the cross. The wrath of God came upon Him that He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? God turned His back upon Christ. He turned the lights out on Jesus. Why? That the light of God's countenance would shine upon us. The wrath of God. Those that do not come to Christ, do not run to Him, do not have refuge in Him, will suffer God's wrath forever. I mean, that's so frightening and terrifying to think about. The church has tried to dumb that down through the years and say that there is no hell. That people are just annihilated upon death that don't believe in Jesus. But that is not what the Scriptures teach. The Scriptures teach a literal hell. And I don't think the description that's given there is literal. I think that that's a figure of speech speaking about a literal place called hell. I think it's much worse than that. Where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched. You know what it means to be burned? I had an uncle who was a fireman. Got caught in a fire. He went in to investigate. He was an arson investigator. He went in and it was a gas station. And a drunk had hit the gas pumps. And he went in to investigate and he said later, he survived. But he said later he did something that he never ever did before. Till that time. He went in without his gloves on, without his helmet on. And he was burned so severe, they thought he was going to die. He had skin graft after skin graft after skin graft on his head and on his hands. He was on an air bed that was literally that blue air to keep him elevated so he wouldn't be on a bed. He was burned so severely. When the Scriptures speak of hell in that fashion, that it's a burning, a lake of fire that goes on forever and ever and ever. And why? Why would you do that? Why would you run headlong to hell? Why would you not come to Jesus? Why would you not believe on Him? Why would you not escape the wrath of God? That is coming, beloved. Why would you not look to Jesus? He has been given in the love of God. In God's love for humanity, He has given His only begotten Son. The spotless Lamb, the one who had no sin. He committed no sin. No sin was even in His thoughts. Why would you not run to Jesus? See how foolish? See how rebellious we are? See what the nature of sinners is? That we will not come to Jesus. The light has come into the world, but men loved darkness. It's a moral state of being. Men love wickedness. Men love debauchery. Men love everything contrary to holiness. That's how sin makes us stupid.
And we would rather have the things that perish and then send us to hell for all eternity than run to the only begotten Son of God, given to us that we might have life. If you're believing in Christ, beloved, you have a solid foundation. You will never be cast away. You will never be rocked off of that foundation. He is the solid rock, Christ Jesus. You have full and free forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. It's not about what you have done or who you are. It's about Him. It's always about Him. It's always about His work. His person and His work and that alone. Make that your thought. Meditate upon that. Roll that around in your mind. Dwell upon that. That is where hope is found in Jesus Christ. He is our hope. He is our confidence. We're going to be saved from the wrath of God. This is a future tense. God's wrath is coming. We have been saved from that wrath that's going to come. And who knows the power of God's anger? Run to the Lord. Find your rock and your refuge in Him. He is your hope. He is your forgiveness. He is your justification. He's your all in all. You're complete in Him. Praise God for such a wondrous salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. We, who have broken all the commandments, He gave Him for us to bring us out of that morass of sin into His marvelous light. Amen. Shall we pray?